Well, there are many things in our country that we would probably disagree on. If we talked politics, many people in our nation would disagree about some of the convictions that we might have. We even talk to people in our city. There would be certain issues about our city that we would disagree with, depending on whom you're talking to in the conversation. But we also know this, that even in our congregation, we would disagree about some things in this room this morning. For example, the temperature in the room. I'm glad you laughed about that, because sometimes we wouldn't agree about that, whether it's too hot or too cold. But there are some things we just disagree on, whether it's in the nation or in our community or even in our church. But here's what I know. We would all agree that we understand that the majority of us understand what it's like to live a stressful life. Would you agree with that? We understand stress very, very well. October the 25th, 1999. There was a Learjet going to take off from Orlando, Florida. It was going to fly to Dallas, Texas. And so the jet taxied down the runway, took off, was supposed to get to Gainesville, Florida, and make a left-hand turn toward Dallas. And the Learjet got to Gainesville, Florida, but instead of taking a left-hand turn, continued straight. And so they realized something was wrong because it was off the flight path. So they tried to get a hold of the pilot. There was no response. It was deafening silence. And so they knew something was wrong with that Learjet. And so they were able to get five fighter jets to go up and to get near that plane because it was still flying about 600 miles an hour. And two of those fighter jets got within 50 feet of that Learjet. And here's what they radioed back to tower and said this: we're 50 feet away from that jet. And here's what we can see: that the windows are iced over and we cannot see in. They knew that jet was in trouble. That jet continued to fly for about another 1,400 miles, 600 miles an hour, took several hours. And then that jet finally crashed in a grassy field in our country. Six people on the jet lost their lives that day, one of the most famous ones being professional golfer Payne Stewart. Here's the eerie part of that story. If you had been standing on the ground and you looked up and you saw that jet fly over, and we oftentimes do that, I mean, we saw that over the last few days, and you see a jet flying over, at least from the outside, you would think that jet is on course, it's going to its destination, everything looks to be fine, but on the inside, that jet was in trouble, and the passengers were just moments away from losing their lives, and that jet crashed. Here's what I can tell about most of us today. We're living at a very fast, fast pace in life. Very fast. And here's what I can say. If we don't get a control of the pace of our lives, then God may control that for us. Because you remember in the 23rd Psalm, he said what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. There are times that if we don't get a control of our pace, he can do that. And sometimes our pace is so strong and so fast, that's why we're so stressed out in life. It's because of pace. There's not enough balance, margin, as we understand life. But here's what I can tell you. For many of us, maybe in this room, for many who are watching online around the world, on the outside, if people looked at our lives, they would say everything is going great for him or her. Everything looks good. Functioning well, God's using them. We can go through all the list of things. On the outside, the external, everything looks great. But on the inside, though, we could be in trouble. And if we don't pay attention to what God wants to say to us in his word and make sure we're listening to what he's trying to get our attention about, we could crash somewhere in life if we don't get a handle on it. And so how's your life? What about stress in your life? Do you find yourself stressed out? Do you find yourself dealing with stress in ways that you haven't done in years? Well, I pray you'll lean into this message and hear what God wants to say to you. Most of us here, we understand NASCAR. We like NASCAR, Daytona 500 type stuff. Most of you just came back, I think last weekend was Indy 500, Indianapolis 500. And if you watch Daytona 500 or Indy 500, what do all those racers do? They would never win the race unless they had a pit stop or two, or more than that. And so they're going to run the race. They're going to go around the lap, the track fast, 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 500 miles, and they're going to come into the pit stop. The crew's going to be ready to do what? We're going to change the tires. We're going to make some adjustments to the engine. We're going to refuel the car so you can go back out there and run the race again and again. But they would never win the race if they didn't have pit stops. How many of us are trying to run this race in life? and run fast at a very fast pace, but we refuse to have pit stops. And the pit stop is going to be your time with the Lord, spending solitude time with Him. How many of us are trying to do that? Just go, 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 go. And we're stressed out. And the pace is so fast. When He's saying, I want you to come in for a pit stop and rest for a few moments. I was at a church leadership conference a number of years ago. One of the fastest growing churches in America. There were people coming from all over the world to that leadership conference. Everyone in ministry in many ways wanted to be at that conference to learn what this church was doing, why they were growing, how God was using them the way it was. And I remember the senior pastor one day invited other senior pastors at the conference to spend the morning with him. And we're sitting in an elaborate chapel at this church facility. And he's sitting up there on the platform teaching. I'm sitting on the front row. And I remember him saying these words, saying there was a day he came into the office early one morning. No one else there. He pulled into the parking spot, got out of his car, walked into his office, getting things together in his office on his desk. And he said he was at a place in his life. He just literally put his head on the desk. And here's what he said that morning to God. He said, God, your work is destroying your work in me. The pace was so strong, so fast. God, your work is destroying your work in me. And I can say to you today, this is many, many years later, that senior pastor is no longer in ministry. Everything on the outside looked great. Thousands of people coming, people all over the world coming to this conference. But on the inside, there was trouble leading to a crash that ended very, very poorly. How many of you growing up have run out of gas before? I mean, I've done that numerous times. Years ago, I'd drive a car and I knew it was on empty. I knew I didn't have much gas left, but I thought I could push it a few more miles. Can I get a witness? Anybody else do that? Or is that just, how many of you as adults are still doing that? You just push it. You think, I'm going to get there. I have lights on, but I'm going to make it. I'm going to be able to get there. Well, I remember I driving up the road in 31E outside of Glasgow, and all of a sudden the engine would stall. I knew what was happening. And then I was running out of gas, and so I finally was able to pull off the side of the road. And in those days, it was embarrassing. I didn't really know what to do. But I knew this. I knew I didn't have a cell phone. Didn't even really know what those were back in those days. And so that wasn't going to be an option. I didn't have AAA. Didn't even know what that was. So that wasn't an option. But I did have this. I had good walking shoes on because I was going to get some exercise. Because I was going to walk to the nearest gas station or to somebody in those days said, well, there he is. He's walking up the road. He must run out of gas. I'm going to stop and pick him up. So I'd go get some gas, put a little gas in it, finally get to the gas station. But it was embarrassing to do that. But how many of us are trying to live life? How many of us are trying to make decisions? How many of us are trying to deal with all the stresses of life? But the truth of the matter is, when you look at the gauge of your life, is the gauge on full or is the gauge on empty? How many of us would be honest enough this morning to say the gauge of my life is definitely not on full. The gauge of my life is somewhere on empty and I need the Lord to fill me back up again. Because it's dangerous to live life on empty. Because somewhere you're going to run out of gas and you're going to have to do something. But the Lord doesn't want you to live life. He doesn't want you to serve Him. He doesn't want any of those things when you're on empty. He wants you to live and to serve in an abundant life, and that's life to the full. When I was doing consulting with Kentucky Baptist Convention, I'd meet with pastors all the time. We were talking about church revitalization. How does your church get revitalized again? And before I would ever talk about church revitalization, I would meet with pastors generally in restaurants somewhere and to say, let me ask you some diagnostic questions about your own life and about your own leadership. And I'd look at those pastors in the eye and I'd say to them, if you're going to revitalize this church under the Holy Spirit's leadership, are you physically in good shape? Are you in a good place? And if God's going to use you to revitalize this church, when it comes to your marriage or your family, are you in a good place in your marriage and in your family? And if God's going to use you to revitalize this church, when it comes to your spiritual walk with Him, are you living intimate with Christ? Are you in His Word, not for a sermon, but because you love Him? And are you walking with Him in your life just as a believer in Christ, but also as a pastor? How are you doing? And I could tell you, with brokenness for me, but also inspiration for me. I could tell you, pastor after pastor, sitting in those restaurants, tears oftentimes in their eyes or streaming down their faces, and they would look and they'd say, when it comes to my life, my tank is somewhat empty. Then I'd walk with them to say, if you're going to get filled up, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, here's some things I would encourage you to walk on and work with, and to find yourself seeing that tank not on empty, but on full again. What about you? When I look at kids and students, adults, when you look at the gauge of your life, where's the gauge at? Is it over here on empty because of stress and being overwhelmed and just wounded and some other things in life? Or is your tank full? What is it? Matthew 26, Jesus called his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and said, I want you to come away with me, and I'm going to go to a place called Gethsemane. I'm going to pray because I'm asking the Father what his will is. And Jesus, in that place, he's got his inner circle with him. He gives them an invitation to say, I'm going to go over here and pray, but I want you to pray. I want you to watch with me for an hour. And Jesus goes over there and falls on his face before the Father. And he says, Father, may your will be done and not mine. And he comes back and he finds those followers, those disciples. What were they doing? Were they praying? No, they were sleeping. They couldn't keep watch with him for an hour. And so if we're going to handle stress God's way, let me ask you today, when is the last time in your life you spent an hour uninterrupted time with the Heavenly Father? No telephones, no television, no distractions, just you and the Word and a pen, a piece of paper, because you want to journal what God's teaching you, but you were alone with Him for an hour of your life, no interruptions, just you and the Lord. When's the last time you did that? Let me get a little more personal. When's the last time you did that for 30 minutes? I'm not being legalistic about a time frame here, but just time with the Lord. What about 15 minutes of your life? You're just alone with the Lord, you and the Lord and His Word, and a pen and a piece of paper because you want to write down what God's teaching you. When's the last time you've done that? And why do I say that? Because if you're going to handle stress God's way, then you're going to have to know what it means to spend time with Him. Because if He'll relieve the stress in your life, if you'll practice solitude, intimacy, get alone with Him, and just you and the Lord spend time together, let Him fill your tank back up again. In Exodus chapter 2, when I understand this story, we're very familiar with Exodus 3 because Moses and the burning bush experience. But when I look at Exodus chapter 2, you think, did Moses have any stress in his life at all? I mean, look at Exodus chapter 2. We see there that talking about this man from the house of Levi took a wife at a Levite woman. She conceived, bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. I mean, this was such a dangerous environment to be born into. She had to hide him. She couldn't parade him around, say, look at my son, look at Moses. Couldn't do that. No, she had to hide him. That was stressful, I'm sure, in that environment. You think about stress. Look at that. Then it goes on to say, then there was a point that she couldn't do that anymore. So she takes him down to the river, puts him in a basket, and he's floating on the river. Do you think that was stressful? Imagine how stressful that would have been to see your son down there floating on a river. What's going to happen to him? And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter comes around and all the things. So she rescues him, which was incredible to do. And then we see in chapter 2, verse 11, one day when Moses had grown up. So a lot of time happened between his birth and now he's grown up here in just one chapter. But he looks out and he sees this Egyptian and a Hebrew in this disagreement. And what does Moses do? He kills the Egyptian. And then another day, he sees two Hebrews going at it again. And so what do they say? Are you going to do to us like you did to that Egyptian? He knew he'd been found out. He was afraid. Can you imagine the stress that was going on in Moses' life? And if that wasn't enough, Pharaoh sought to do what? Pharaoh sought to kill Moses. You imagine the stress that was going on in his life over his birth, but also over his life, taking a man's life and being found out and then have Pharaoh almost ready to kill you. And here Moses is stressed, but he ends up in a desert place. He ends up at Mount Horeb, and God's going to do something in his life that will change his life and the direction of his life. And that's where we come to Exodus chapter 3. So I want you to write these things down here as we walk through Exodus 3 for a moment. Number one, contemplate the causes of stress. when you look at the Word of God, I want you to know this, because when you see God's Word, and I love to spend time in the mountains or around water, oceans or just bodies of water. Why? Because when you look at God's Word, God moved oftentimes at mountains or around water. I mean, you just go back and look in Exodus 14 at the Red Sea. What did God do? God parted the Red Sea so the people of Israel could travel through. God moved at the Red Sea. I mean, you just find yourself looking at around the Sea of Galilee, and what do you see? Jesus did so much of his ministry around this body of water. John was on the Isle of Patmos when he received the revelation. You see God moving in that context. Then you look at the mountains, and you look in Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, they're on Mount Moriah, and God moves in a glorious way. You look at Elijah on Mount Carmel, saw God move in life-changing ways. And then here Moses is at a place called Mount Horeb. God's getting ready to move and show his glory in incredible ways. So God would move around mountains or water. And then we look at this text and we see the goal of the Christian life is what? Is to be like the Lord. That's his goal. And you look here in Exodus chapter 3, then Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. God is getting ready to do something at this mountain. And Moses is going to receive that. Now the goal of the Christian life is to become like the Lord Jesus. And when you understand how Jesus lived his life and had to begin his day, well, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he would get up very early in the morning while it was still dark outside, go to a solitary place, there he would pray. In Luke chapter 6, the Bible says he had a major decision before him. He spent the entire night on the mountain doing what? Praying and having a conversation with his Heavenly Father. So if you're going to contemplate the causes of stress, what is causing stress in your life, you need to identify those things. Let me give you some of these. Number one, career decisions. Many of us find ourselves stressed because of a career decision. Should I take early retirement? I've got the opportunity to relocate to another state. It's going to be stressful. It's going to demand a lot, but I'd make a lot more money. I'd have a lot more responsibility. So you're facing career decisions leads to stress in life. So how many of you are dealing with stress today because there's a career decision before you? It could be college. It could be a transfer. It could be retirement, but somewhere there's a career decision before you and it's stressing you out. Secondly, it could be a maxed out life and schedule. You just look at your life and here's what you discover. Your life is full. Your voicemail is full of messages that you need to return. Your inbox on your computer is full of messages, emails that you need to get back with, text messages. I can go on and on. And when you also look at it, you've got this major deadline at work that's coming and your time is running out and it's stressing you out because your life is maxed out. Your schedule is maxed out. And it could be three relational pressures. It could just be relationships for you. You've got some people in your life who are talking behind your back, stressing you out. You've got some relationships that are tense, that are strained, that just aren't what they used to be, and it's stressing you out. And if we're not careful, we'll try to handle all those things on our own rather than God's way. And I was just thinking about this again, the cause of stress. There are times it's traffic. Is that true? I mean, I'm beginning to think for myself, I'm one of the most popular guys in Middle Tennessee. You say, why do you say that? Everybody around me keeps telling me I'm number one. I mean, anytime we're making a hospital visit in Nashville on Friday night, I'm minding my own business, just trying to turn off and get off the exit. Here's a guy blowing the horn telling me I'm number one. I'm thinking, I'm the most popular guy in Middle Tennessee these days. It stresses you out when you look at that. I mean, for some people, it's financial. I mean, you look at the Dow Jones, it drops 500 points one day. Does that help your stress or make you stressful? Then you start looking at your account. Well, not going to be retired here, maybe here. So it's financial. Sometimes it's medical. I mean, you go see your doctor and the doctor comes in and says, we need to do some other things because something doesn't look normal for you. And what happens? Stress just starts accumulating. So stress could be physical. Many people face physical stress. It could be relational stress. You've got relationships that just aren't what they need to be. It could be vocational. You hate your job. I mean, Sunday afternoon's going to come, and what's going to happen? You're going to start feeling this pit in your stomach because you're dealing with issues at work that you just don't like, and it's stressing you out. So it could be vocational. It could be financial, because you're looking at bills and what are we going to do and how are we going to make it. And it could be spiritual for you as well. I mean, Angie could tell you this about my life. I mean, when Saturdays come, we don't do much on Saturday afternoons or Saturday evenings because my world changes on Saturdays. Why? Because my focus is coming to Sunday morning. And so I don't want to be stressed out. I want to make sure I've got time to relax, time to prepare, time to be ready. But I want to focus on what God's going to do with His people as we come together on Sunday. But what is causing you stress in your life? Just one, identify it. Contemplate what's causing that. Let me give you number two. Crave the transformation of solitude. Here Moses is. He's on the backside of the desert. He's come to the Horeb, the mountain of God, and God's getting ready to do something in his life that's going to just transform him. What do you crave today as well? I mean, you must be honest. If you say, hey, I may crave some chocolate, when I get home from church, I'm going to eat some chocolate because I've just got that crave for it. It could be that you crave maybe a cup of coffee and you can't wait to get out to hit one of the coffee shops in our town because you want some coffee. It could be that you crave ice cream because we all scream for ice cream. Is that right? You like ice cream. I was thinking this week as I was thinking about that point, I thought, God, I mean, ice cream tastes so good, but it's not good for you. God, broccoli tastes so bad, but it's good for you. God, why couldn't you make the taste of broccoli be like ice cream? We would all be healthy then if that was the case. Why did God do it that way? I don't know why he did it that way. Just the way my mind works. I'm not sure how all that came about. But sometimes back in the day when I was growing up, people would crave Big Macs, a Big Mac attack. McDonald's had this campaign. I saw, I think it was out in California the other day, a Big Mac meal, $18, and I think out in California. I don't crave that anymore. I mean, no way I'd spend $18 for a Big Mac, some fries and something. I wouldn't do it. But what do you crave? I wonder how many of us today say, Lord, honestly, this morning, Lord, I crave time with you. Lord, I crave to see you do a work in my life. And Lord, I crave for you to know how much I love you. And Lord, I crave to hear your voice and to know which direction you want me to go in life. And here Moses is, on the backside of the desert at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and God's getting ready to do something. He's going to have a worship experience with God on the backside of this mountain, the backside of the desert. Write these three things down. Here are three truths that we see in this text related to this worship experience, this transformation of solitude. And here's what it is. Number one is God's call. I mean, here Moses is. He sees this bush. If you look in the Hebrew text, it's really a thorny shrub. It's just a common bush. You would see them everywhere, but here this bush is that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And out of that bush, what does God say? God says, Moses, Moses. He's calling him by his name. Second thing there is God's revelation, because in there he calls him, he says, Moses, Moses, and then what does God do? He says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is revealing himself to Moses. He'll reveal himself to you and me. And it's generations as well. And then the third is about God's greatness, because in this text, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Why? Because of the greatness and the majesty of God. And so when you look at this worship experience, worship was not ordinary for him. It was transformational. Solitude was changing his life, because here Moses is, after all the stresses of his life, he hears about his own name, the call of God. He understands a revelation who God is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he understands the greatness, and he hid his face because of how glorious God is. When's the last time we had a worship experience where we heard him speak to us, where we realized this is who he is because he's revealing himself, but also we were amazed because of the greatness of God in life? God saw something in Moses that Moses really didn't even see in himself. A number of years ago, I was in Africa. Kenya, Africa. I'd led a group of a mission team to Africa, and we're sitting in this hotel restaurant one night having dinner. And I always like to buy something when I'm in a place like that. And so we're in this hotel restaurant, and I look up on a ledge, and when I look up on the ledge, I see these giraffes. And they're beautiful sitting up there. And so I looked at them and thought, man, those are amazing. Wouldn't it be something to take those home with me? And so I said something to the person who was serving us, and I said about those giraffes. And it wasn't no time, the manager came out. So the manager comes out, and I said, I'm just amazed looking upon the ledge and seeing those giraffes. I said, would you be willing to sell those? I'd like to buy them. And he said, sir, they're not for sale. He said, we use them for decor purposes here in our restaurant. I said, I understand that, but I said, those are beautiful. And I said, but would you make an exception? I mean, would you sell those to me? Because I'd love to take those back to the United States with me. And it'd be an amazing thing for me to have in our house. And I could pray for the people of Africa and so forth. And he said, sir, they're just not for sale. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, I've got a $100 bill in my pocket. I'll give you a $100 bill for them at this very moment. And he said, we have a deal. And so... And so here, I said, but you got to help me wrap them up because I don't want to get home and they're broken and broken giraffes and all that kind of stuff like that. He said, sir, we will take care of you. We will help you. Thank you. And so gave him $100 for these here. When I looked at those, he gave me the backstory behind it. He talked to me about the man who created those. There was a man there in Kenya who saw this piece of wood. And he didn't just see a piece of wood. He saw four giraffes in that piece of wood. And so he got this piece of wood, and here's the base of it, and he carved out. These are not glued. They're carved out. He carved out these four giraffes. He chiseled away. He took this off. He took this off. He removed this, and all of a sudden, what he was able to see, he just didn't see a piece of wood. He saw these amazing giraffes coming out of this one piece of wood. I want to relieve some stress from you. The Bible says that you and I are saved by the grace of God through faith. You're not going to get saved by doing good works or being religious. You're going to get saved because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and gave his life and has defeated death in the grave, and Jesus Christ is alive. You're going to get saved because of the grace, amazing, matchless, marvelous grace of God in Christ. You're going to get saved that way. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, I'd give him praise for that. But also I can tell you this, not only are you going to get saved by the grace of God through faith, you're going to trust him. But in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says this, that you are his masterpiece. You're his workmanship, that he saved you and he created in you good works, which he wants you to do. And so when you look at your life, you're not just normal. You're not just average. You are his workmanship. You're his masterpiece. He sees potential in you that you don't even see in yourself. And I just encourage you, if you're going to live a stress-free life and know how to handle it, come before him and say, Lord, you see my life. You can do all things. I need you to chisel this. I need you to break this. I need you to remove this. Because God, what I see is a piece of wood, but you see something amazing in my life. And when you do that, get along with him and let him do that in your life. Listen, the stress starts going down in your life and your tank starts getting filled up. Why? Because you're living out God's purpose in your life. And so when I look at those giraffes, I mean, they're amazing. But I appreciate the one who created that. He saw those out of a piece of wood. And the Heavenly Father, who has fearfully and wonderfully made you, he sees amazing kingdom, life-changing potential in you. But you got to spend time with him. And look at number three, consider the benefits of Sabbath. Here Moses is just spending time with God. And God's working in his life, spending time with God. And so what happens here? We see in this text what happened. And in the midst of that, he heard God again. And here's what happened. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And he says, I know their sufferings. And then he says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Here's what Moses discovered. He understood the heart of God for his people. Well, I've heard them, I've seen them, and I know their sufferings, and I'm going to do something about it. Moses experienced that. He also heard the call of God because on down, he says in verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So Moses discovered the heart of God, but also he heard the voice of God and saying, Moses, I'm going to use you to lead my people. That's spending time with the Lord. That's solitude, that's Sabbath. Now here are four things I want you to write down. When you practice Sabbath, time with the Lord, and you let Him speak into your life, here's some things that are going to happen. One, we desire to hear God's voice. If you're going to see the stress reduce in your life, then you need to put yourself in a position on a daily basis that you hear the voice of God. God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to do? When you're facing a career decision, God, what is your will for me? I want to know that. God, when I'm facing this major task at work, God, what do you want me to do? You hear the voice of God and it decreases the stress in your life. But how many people say, you know, when I hear the voice of God, I don't have time for that. I mean, my schedule is busy, my pace is busy, I don't have time for that. Can you imagine how the heart of God must break when we say that we don't have time to hear His voice? Well, let me ask you, how much time do you spend watching television? How much time do you spend on social media? How much time do you spend with a face on an electronic device? Evaluate those things and come back and say, God, I do have time. I need to give up some of these so I can invest time doing this. And when you hear the voice of God, again, it decreases the stress in your life. Listen to Him. Number two, we heed God's invitation to rest. For some of us, our stress would get a lot less if we would slow down and rest as the Lord wants us to do. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus has sent His disciples out to go serve, and they come back. And what does He come back, and what does He, well, they come back, and what does He tell them to do? He doesn't say you need more activities on your calendar. You guys need to get busier. He said, I want you to come with me to a solitary place, and I want you to rest for a while. Can I say to all of us in life, watch your pace. Because if you don't get a handle on it, He might do that for you. Listen, it is not a sin to take a day off. It is not a sin to take a week of vacation. Sometimes you need to rest in the Christian life. Practice Sabbath. Take a nap before God sometimes. Rest. If you're going to see the stress reduce in your life, hear the voice of God, but also learn to rest as God says to rest. Next, establish Christ-centered priorities. Make sure your priorities are His priorities. How many times do we discover what God wants us to do, but how many of us are trying to tell God what to do? You want to make sure your priorities are where God wants them to be. Christ-centered priorities. And then number four, we allow God to prepare us for ministry. And I hope you understand this today in this room and those who are watching. Ministry involvement is not simply those of us who are in vocational ministry. The Lord Jesus saved you and gifted you and left you here so that you can serve Him. As a teacher, as a business person, as somebody again in a medical world, whatever your vocation may be, He wants to use you. And when you get alone with Him and hear His voice, He puts you in a position that He will use you in life. Make sure you have a heart to serve Him, whatever your vocation might be. We live in a changing world. I read an article this weekend that said if you're going to travel, you need to get ready for stress. And they talked about all the airports in the United States that were stressful, and I've been in many of them. But the number one airport in America that's stress-related is Chicago O'Hare. So I'm just saying, Lord, I don't want to go through Chicago O'Hare. Don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. Stress. I saw something the other day. Angie and I were in North Carolina, and we're driving back on Friday. I've never seen this before. I mean, this is a new world we're living in. I mean, I was amazed by this. There was this, again, couple, I remember our wedding day, and on our car, when we were going to the honeymoon, we had on our just married and all this stuff. Had stuff dangling off the back and cans and all that kind of stuff. People did that. But we were driving on I-40 going between Asheville and Knoxville the other day. A car passed us. It was newlyweds. They got married on May the 25th. And so it had just married on there and all. It was amazing to see that. And then underneath that, they had their Venmo account on the window. And so if you want to drive down the road and donate money to them, you just go to their Venmo account and donate money. They must have already been stressed, and they had been married less than a week at this point. And that's a new world. I mean, I'd never imagined that, saying just got married and then have your Venmo account so you could give them money on there. It's incredible. But I wonder for us again today, how many of us understand stress, and we need to come before Him and say, Lord, here are the causes. I need to carve out time to spend with you. And Lord, when I practice Sabbath and that's spending time alone with you and making sure my priorities are right, hearing your voice, all of a sudden the stress goes down. And Lord, what my tank was on empty, all of a sudden you start filling up again. And then it's full. And then I can serve you and live the way you want me to. Why? Because, Lord, you see things in me that I don't see in myself. And here's the good news. You can come to Jesus just as you are. Broken, wounded, stressed, overwhelmed, and you can leave a different way. Because that's how amazing He is. So I want us to bow together and we're going to pray. And this invitation today is for you, just as I am, to come to Jesus just as you are. So I want to encourage you, if you're stressed today, you're overwhelmed, you're wounded, I'm going to be here in front. Our pastoral team is going to be here in front. If you're watching online, you can respond to us on the platform you're watching on. And we'll pray for you. We'll counsel you. We'll walk with you. And we'll love you. But most importantly, God loves you. And if you're in this room, you're watching, you've never given your life to Christ, today could be the day of salvation for you. Come to Jesus. Invited Moses, come to me. Moses did that. What about you? Come to him today. Baptism, church membership, Christian ministry, Christian life. This altar is open today. If you just want to come and say, there are some stresses in my life. I'm just being honest. But I want to draw near to the Lord and let him help me through those. Because he sees in me something that I may not see in myself. And I want to experience his fullness and abundant life and peace. Lord, I love you and thank you. Thank you for this invitation that we can come to you just as we are. But thank you how amazing you are, Lord, that we leave different. And Moses did the same, and Lord, you'll do the same in us. But Lord, I hope we'll be honest and just say at times, Lord, I'm stressed. I'm a little overwhelmed. I'm wounded. But we'll come and say, Lord, I need your help, and you will set us free. You'll fill us up again, and you'll show us your kingdom potential in every single one of us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.